All right. Now, brethren, during the summer of 1996, I was preparing myself to transfer to a new university. I just finished my first 2 years at school, right out of high school, and I decided to transfer. And this decision to pick up from one place and move to another was a big one for several reasons. First of all, the university I was going to was about 10 times bigger than the school that I was leaving. It was in a much, much bigger city than I had ever lived in, and I didn't really know anyone there at all. So it was quite an intimidating experience, as you could imagine. But still, I really looked forward to it. And in fact, I, because I was anticipating so much, I actually spent about half the summer packing. You could say that during the summer, I became a little bit obsessed with the idea of simplicity. You might think that having spent the whole summer, or half the summer, packing, that I would have had a huge mound of things to take with me, but just the opposite was true. I set myself a goal to move to Madison, Wisconsin, with the bare minimum of what I needed. I laughed just a little bit at the youthful idealism that I had, but I really just didn't want to be weighed down with stuff. Not at all. In fact, because of that, all summer I worked on collecting only those things that were essential to me. It was enough to fill a wooden box about 1.5 feet by 2 feet, maybe 2 feet deep, and a pretty big backpack. But that was it. I took a bicycle too, but you know, even the bike that I took followed the same ethos of simplicity. Now, I can't make many claims to being trendy, but I was way ahead of the curve with the fixie bicycles. The word hipster had not yet been invented, and I had a bike that had one gear and no brakes. Well, one brake. All right. So, anyway, in a round sum of 2 trips up the stairs to my dorm room that fall and 1 trip to the bike rack, I had successfully moved in for the year. I met my goal, right? And it took some time and effort for me during that whole process to review my collection of stuff and commit to only those things that were necessary for me. I had to ask some pretty big questions, I guess. You know, what can I do without? What is waste? What is really essential to me? At first, it was easy to make those decisions, but as you can imagine, the pile of things getting smaller and smaller, having to ask that question again and again and again, having to make the same decisions about the same things, was increasingly difficult as the summer progressed. This process of continuing to refine is what we must all go through as a living a Christian life. We have to refine our way of living. We have to distill the truth. We have to sift. We have to separate. And it is hard. It's very hard. Now, I talked about moving to Madison with a backpack, a box, and a bike. And when I left 10 years later, I'd accumulated enough to fill a 24-foot truck. Now, my point in bringing that out is that the process of refinement is a difficult thing to do when you're actively in it. It's even harder to maintain. Now, it's vital that we apply this concept of refinement spiritually. We cannot have waste in our lives. I'd like to start by turning over to Revelation 3 and read verses 14 through 18. And you might find it odd that I start here, but I find it very fitting. This is about the Church of Laodicea. Revelation 3, starting in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. The Laodiceans here are condemned because they are not properly focused. They have allowed themselves to become clouded with complacency in the things they have accumulated. They've become comfortable. The reason that I find this particular passage frightening is that it describes our environment that we live in very well. Nearly everywhere we look, we see that the true God is forgotten, neglected, and put behind the needs and desires of man. Another thing that is frightening, and more so than anything else here, is that the Laodiceans are self-deceived, which is extremely frightening. That should sober us all. Self-deception is, by definition, extremely difficult to detect. We all need to take a good, hard, close look at ourselves and test out whether this describes us. Is this our attitude? Do we say to ourselves, you know, I don't need that. I don't need to take a moment and pray right now. I don't need God in my life. I got this. I don't need his support because I can get by on my own. Do we find ourselves saying these kinds of things? It's something we really need to examine within ourselves. Brethren, these are serious questions, right? And fortunately, the solution given to the Laodiceans is something that we can apply in our lives as well. These folks here, they're told to see clearly. Come out of that cloud of self-deception. Put eye salve on your eyes so that you can see yourself clearly. Right? They are told to look away from their current complacent state and focus on what is really important, that most valuable, pure, refined gold of God, that real truth. That is the one thing that is important. And they are not focused on that. They're focused on many, 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 many other things that have made them rich. But there's one thing that they need to sacrifice, everything to purchase. They're told to put on white garments, changing their presentation to be clean and godly. These are fundamental changes that are given as a prescription to the Laodiceans. It is a process of refinement that they are told to go through. This is a process of refinement that you and I are to go through. Brethren, consider that if we read over this passage yet once again today, if we feel that, you know, this instruction is for the Laodiceans, that's them, that's not me, that might be exactly the trigger that should convince you even more to apply what is prescribed here. The attitude of not needing anything because we've got it covered, that is one of the strongest identifying factors of the Church of Laodicea. That is one of the key indicators that there is a need to make refinements. we need to become refined ourselves. We need to become refined. There will be a time when we will be tested. Turn with me over to Malachi 3, and I'd like to read verses 2 through 4. Malachi 3, starting in verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. Becoming refined is something that people everywhere will experience. This is not an option. It's not something that you can just say, yeah, I'm good. No. Everybody will be refined. Everybody will be purified. It's necessary and it's difficult. Who can endure? That should be a warning. The trials that we go through are often described as being trials by fire because that is what refines us. A fire heats up something to such a hot, high temperature that it separates the good from the bad, and that's what the trials do for us. Trials teach us where our weaknesses are. They're designed by God to purify us, to remove the waste and the undesirable things. That is how we learn to repent. That, too, is something that was prescribed to the Laodiceans, is repentance. We will be tried and tested and refined. It's a process that we all need to go through. Turn with me over to 1 Chronicles 28, and I'd like to read starting in verse 9 there. In this passage, we read about Solomon being given some instruction in his life. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Our hearts and our intentions need to be the place where we begin looking for ways that we can make refinements. Are my thoughts and intentions good? Is there something that's not quite good there? Can there be something that can be refined and removed and simplified? This is what God looks at when we are judged. So this is where we need to focus our attention. It's a great place to start. And it's something that is within the capacity of every single person who has the ability to think and feel for themselves. It's very personal. Turn with me to Titus 2. And we'll read verses 11 through 14. Titus 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Here we see a separation between things that are bad and good. In verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The ungodliness and the worldly lusts are the waste that we need to remove. That is what we leave behind. And in its place, we live soberly, we live righteously, and we do the things that are good. That is what purifies us. That is what helps us to become zealous for good works. In 1 John 3, verses 1 through 2, there's a further encouraging words, in my opinion. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In the process of getting rid of the bad, doing what is godly and righteous and good, we separate ourselves from the world. The world does not know us when we do that. It's confounding and confusing to the world. But that is the process of refinement. That is separating us from the world. It's what God looks for in our hearts. And that is how we purify ourselves. When we leave the world behind, when we separate the good from the bad and walk away from the bad, we don't look back because it's not valuable to us. There is one thing that is valuable, and that is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The life that we live is a crucible. A crucible is a very hot place where things are heated up to such a degree that the bad things can no longer live with the good. This is where we separate the good from the bad in this life right now. This is where the slag is skimmed from the top. This is where we expunge and remove, purge everything that is not godly, so that we may become pure, just as God is pure.